In John chapter 10, and number 20. Number 20 in the line of what's in the Gospels for us. We will see in John chapter 10, if we get through it all, that this is the one that talks about sheep and the sheepfold and everything. We will see that, I think we'll understand more how, when he talks about the sheepfold, he's talking about the Jews. He's not talking about us. And are we sheep, etc., etc.? I suppose you could say we're spiritually born into the family, born into the flock, I suppose, but as far as specific things taught, no, we're not the sheep. That's something we've got to keep in mind. Matthew says that the 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. So, at the time Jesus was talking, he's talking to the Jews. And yes, we are adopted into this, and yes, we're spiritually born into this sort of thing. But let's not try to spiritualize a whole lot of things. Let's just look at this very simply, that he's talking to his sheep. If we understand this parable in John chapter 10 about the door to the sheepfold, we will be able to understand what's going on in today's Christianity by having some other doors, something to be considering. Also helps us understand why Paul warned us about another Jesus. He warned so strongly in 2 Corinthians 11. When Jesus talks about he must be the shepherd that actually enters into the sheepfold, then we can see why Paul talks about us wanting to make sure that we have the risen Christ, which is the right way to get Jesus, is through the risen Christ, which we've heard about that. We'll see as we go through John chapter 10 that remind us again about the thieves and the robbers that are out there within Christianity, as strong as they are. Just about anybody anymore doesn't know the true Savior as such. We'll see the division that Jesus causes again. You know, remember last time. It's funny, that thing last week about the prophet has no honor in his own country. This is admitting to you my lack of awareness at times, is I had forgotten the application of that verse of the fact that it was Jesus' own brethren that didn't believe on him. That's something I had heard. I just kind of forgot that sort of a thing, which is just, again, my weakness again. We will be able to see as we read through John chapter 10, if we can, we'll be able to see the way Jesus was treated and the way he was looked upon is the same way they look upon the King James Bible today. We can make those kind of comparisons. We will see how important, because he talks about his sheep hear his voice, we'll see how important it is for us to consider that there was a voice that was to the Jews, there was a voice that was through the Great Commission, there's a voice through Paul, there's a voice through the King James Bible, and then there's a voice, they're all Jesus' voice, but which voice do you listen to? And the one to the saints in the tribulation. There's division that needs to be done within that voice. And then again, at the end of this chapter, we will see just a slight comment and a slight verse about what we are to do with those that don't want to do Paul. We'll see the same application. There are people that didn't want to do Jesus, and they weren't interested in him, and they tried to get rid of him and stone him, so what did he do? And we can learn from that. Same thing with Paul. What did Paul do? And we talked about it, we mentioned it last week, and it shows up again at the end of this chapter. But we'll get right into John chapter 10, verse 1. Here we go. Going to read through some of it and comment as we go, just like we've been doing here. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. See, the sheepfold already exists, so there's a door into them, and that would have to be, well, we'll see. But climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's a good spiritual. We can understand that as Christians, we're taught that we are sheep, and we'll follow his voice. But we're talking about, see, the sheepfold already exists, and that's his people. And in order for those people to let him in, he has to be the door, and the porter must let him in. So Christians didn't already always exist. A little difference there. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Yet Corinthians says this, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So even though Jesus talks about the fact that, you know, if they're strangers, they won't hear his voice, we know that there's a lot of people today that aren't hearing the true voice of Jesus Christ through the King James Bible. So, and Paul even warns about that. He says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. He doesn't want anybody to be beguiled into another Jesus, follow another Jesus. So there are other voices out there today. And then you get this comment about, well, no, you know, only his sheep will hear his voice. I've heard people say, well, see, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't hear him speak to you through the King James Bible, so you won't believe that the King James Bible is the voice of Jesus Christ. So as a result of that, you don't have the Savior. I've heard that said. Verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So he's always going to explain this parable. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. So, there's the classic, the thief, that has come in to Christianity. Music has become a thief, has taken people away from their Bible, taken the people away from the voice of Jesus Christ, from the true voice. Wrongly dividing is a thief. Right? Do you know what I mean? I mean, it puts us in different parts of the Bible. Teachers, books about different things. People read books more than they will their Bible. Somebody wrote me this morning, and their friend has dropped their Bible and only reads the Daily Bread every morning. And the Daily Bread usually isn't King James anymore. And it's got some modern Great Commission, modern Christianity type philosophies behind it. And just there's another example. Another thief are just doctrines that aren't Paul's. Remember Galatians 1? They have to match Paul's teachings. Church teachings, denominational teachings, the Great Commission is a huge thief today. So who do we let into our lives that really is a thief and a robber? And it says in verse 10, they come to steal and to kill and to destroy. What do they destroy? Well, they're destroying America. They're destroying our families. They're destroying our children. They're destroying our churches. So it's a big deal. Now we also see in verse 10, it says there that I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There's another Great Commission classic. I mean, it's modern Christianity to the max. You want to have a more abundant life? Are you deep in debt? Are your family unhappy? Are you miserable? Then here, follow Jesus. And so they all turn to Jesus through the Gospels. He's your Savior, etc., etc. And then they expect this abundant living. So they get involved with spiritual things and spirit-speaking things and tongue-speaking things and all these churches that have grown greatly. The Mormons take good care of their people. You want to get help? Call a Mormon church. They'll take care of you. Boy, will they take care of you. But don't try to get out of it after they've taken care of you. So you can have this abundant life. But we've learned from Paul that the abundant life is a spiritually abundant life. He says that as ye have received of us how we have to walk and to please God, as ye would abound more and more. That's abundant living. But it isn't physical abundant living at all. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The abundant life through Paul is a spiritual abundant life. It's an inner abundant life. It's a peace and it's a joy that we're supposed to have, even amongst the battles, difficult decisions we have to make. There's supposed to be a joy through it all. Ephesians, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. I mean, Christ can take better care of us than we would have him to be. It's just that we ask him to take care of our physical things. Banks are going down. The country's just falling apart financially. No more is it a warning. No more is it all these radio programs saying it's going to come, it's going to come. I mean, it's here. And different people that are Bible-believing, Paul-following Christians can stand to lose all their savings, all their retirement, the whole shebang. And Jesus doesn't have to rescue that stuff at all. So anyway, Paul even warns, the risen Christ even warns you, Paul, about the love of money, the filthy lucre, trusting in uncertain riches. We could stand to lose it all. And some of you folks have been there. I mean, and you all sit there and go, well, what's the big deal? We've done this before. Well, it is a big deal. It's very difficult. But for us, I've never been through it before. You've got to sit back and watch this whine, and you'll say, oh, it was a whole lot worse. We didn't have credit back in those days. You know, you just pay for it, you didn't get it. All sorts of things. We stand to have a pretty challenging life ahead of us here. So there's an awful lot in there that talks about the thief. And that's something to remember, that there's a lot of thievery going on in Christianity. Turn to Zechariah. And it finishes up with this verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then in Zechariah chapter 11, he's a good shepherd. And he gave his life for the sheep. But there's something mentioned in Zechariah chapter 11. About a foolish shepherd. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. That he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's the Antichrist. That's the foolish shepherd, the idle shepherd. That's the shepherd people are starting to follow more and more. Now go back and look a little bit. I don't know what verse it is where it says, I will raise up a shepherd. Is that 16 maybe? 15? For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land. Where I just read, 16. Okay, look at this. And look at what happens when a pastor can run out of gas. Who shall not visit those that be cut off. Now, we have a Bible to replace your pastor, and that's very true. But still, look at another one. Neither shall seek the young one. I guess I can let your kids alone. Nor heal that is broken. I guess if you're broken, that's your problem, not mine. Nor feed that standeth still. I guess if you don't want to be fed, I'm not going to try to feed you. And if you're doing all right, I guess I'll just quit trying to feed you anyway, because you're choking and gagging on the food. If a pastor gets like that, he started to take on the characteristics of the Antichrist. I'm just looking at that right here. First time I thought of that. Instead, I'll go after the fat, you know, the money. Tear their claws in pieces. I'll just tear into this stuff, have a great time. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. I'll quit. I'll just go after the money. Don't worry about people anymore, the children, what's going on in the future, the judgment seat, all that kind of stuff. Kind of bang all that. To me, that's a characteristic of the foolish shepherd, the foolish pastor. And I'm trying not to go that route. Pretty hard sometimes, though. So we go back to John chapter 10, and you'll see what follows up after this good shepherd. And we're talking about thieves and robbers this morning in Christianity. And we see that we kind of take a little bunny trail into the foolish and idle shepherd. And we're right back to John chapter 10, verse 12, and he starts talking about a hireling. And that's a pastor that's there just for the money, which I have been accused of. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. Now, we're not talking about a pastor that quits. We're talking about a pastor that goes back to the Great Commission. We're talking about a pastor who starts preaching the easy stuff, even with Paul, to stay with the grace only thing, and not get into the standards, and not get into the manner of life. I still see that the biggest battle we all have is the manner of life of Paul. We'll learn his teachings, and we'll learn all the forgiveness and the righteousness and all those things, but the manner of life is pretty wide open. Since that your day-to-day affair would be based as a Christian, according to Paul's design. And there's not a list of rules and don'ts. It's just that's how we should be by reading from Paul. So if we go back to that, if that person goes back, and I know a lot of pastors that have. So they got to pay for their building. They got to pay for their health, their food, their accidents, their difficulties in life, and their challenges. They got to pay for the things that they want, et cetera, et cetera. It doesn't take much to become a hireling today because there's more money in hirelings than there are in true pastors. Verse 13. Keep going. And fleeth, verse 12. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. We're scattered all. A true Bible believing, Paul following, rightly divided, Paul following, King James Bible is that which is perfect has come. They're scattered all over this country. They're just scattered. They exist. I gave some of you a letter. I'll give you some more of you a letter from a man that became one of us as such. And it's a great testimony to show you the effectiveness that our website ministry is having in this country. There are people that are still willing to look at this. They know something's wrong. They just don't know what it is. And I've always said, I've learned to say that if they don't think anything is wrong, Paul means nothing to them. Nothing. But if there's something wrong, and they know that something's wrong in that church, something's wrong in their teaching, and their family, whatever, Paul just suddenly helps things make sense. So that's a great mission field we have out there. But they've been scattered all over this country. I still have this desire to get in your van, and just drive over this country and see all these people, see if we couldn't get a little church started with that family in the neighborhood, in the town. Then another town in that church. We got some people down in Georgia, 1, 2, 3 people down in Georgia. Must be able to get something going down there. We drive over here and do that. And I keep thinking about that. I'd love to do that. I just love to do that. I'm still thinking about it, actually. But it's like we're past those kind of days. The website which brings people together. As I see it. Gas at $4, $5, $6 a gallon is a lot more expensive than a computer. Although LD is going to get the bill for the computer this week. But it isn't a year's worth of gas driving around. But I sure like to talk to these people. You'll enjoy reading that letter. I mean, the Bible really is still, there's still a scattered bunch of people out there. But I still will say this, they're still not sheep. They're still not looked to as sheep, and Paul talks about it. Small point? Not necessarily. The hireling fleeth in verse 13 because he is an hireling. He's been hired and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. How do we know the good shepherd today? He has to be the risen shepherd, the risen Christ. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He keeps talking about the sheep that he laid down his life for. John 1 says this, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Then I read that verse in Matthew where it says not to go unto the Gentiles or to Samaria or whatever. Just for a couple of examples there. Now verse 16, and the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Okay, now this is the only place that we could be maybe considered to be part of the sheep as such. Look at Matthew 27. There are sheep that are not of this fold. Well, this fold would be the gospel Jews right there. That's what he's talking about. But if you go to Matthew 27, there were some of his people that weren't part of that fold yet. Matthew 27, verse 52. This is when the crucifixion took place and Christ died. Verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That did happen. That is a true story. And there came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Can you imagine that? Here's Uncle Seymour, been dead for 27 years. He comes walking up to the door, say, how are you? I don't know what happened. I think, well, he does know what happened because Jesus came down to get him, and they took him out of the bosom of Abraham and brought him up. So he knew what was going on, so he had to tell everybody that. What a testimony that must have been. But there's people that try to do that today. I died and went to heaven and saw the big light, and I came back so I can tell everybody what I have to do, and they give you a lie about this vision from an angel. So, other sheep. Well, what about, look at Ephesians chapter 2. What about Ephesians chapter 2? Other sheep? Other than just the gospel sheep. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 21, talks about how we've been reconciled unto the Jews, unto Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles are reconciled unto Jesus himself. So yes, we are made part of the fold. Well, then you got the tribulation saints too. We can't forget about them. But they'll have to be part of the fold in a different manner. Obey the commandments of God and have faith. So he does talk about other sheep. But that's the only place you hear about that reference. And Paul doesn't just call us sheep. Peter does, but Paul doesn't. We're compared to sheep going to the slaughter. But that's still, it's still the reference of sheep. It's still, in biblical times, it's still to his Jews. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So they couldn't kill him. And we see a couple examples in the rest of this chapter where they were ready to stone him, and he just left. He just snuck out or walked out, or anyway, he didn't let him do it to him because his hour hadn't come, as he puts it. Verse 19, here we go, division time. I know we get tired of division, but the truth is going to cause a division. The truth of a rightly divided Bible, teaching people to follow Paul, the risen Christ, will not go well if you bring it into a church. I believe it'll destroy most churches today. But you could sure build a church on it. You think? It's possible. But you bring it into a church, it usually kind of kills them. Some get it, some don't. I keep hearing from those people. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? I bet you we've been accused of that. To think that there's only one Bible. How dumb thought is that? And to think that the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels are not to us. Where'd you get that? Oh, you go to two, yeah. Your pastor, yeah. That guy, he's of the devil. Look at what he does. He hates kids. He's a pervert and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, he's of the devil. That's how we look at it. And it says in verse 21, others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? Well, look at Revelation 13. He can do some pretty mighty powerful things. But we don't think the devil can do good things to people, being the fact that he is the angel of light anyway. Revelation 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up from out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, there's your Zechariah, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword, Zechariah, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, television there, the images, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You go to chapter 16, verse 13, and I saw there three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's your satanic trinity. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather to them the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Devil's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. Back to John chapter 10. Well, here's another one, too. I'll just read to you here. You've heard this. Even him who is coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's the devil in the tribulation again there. The devil can do some pretty powerful things. Verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now this is really an important verse for us today. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now why is that so important? Psalm says this, the entrance of thy words giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple. And Paul worries, he says, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, as your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, why is this such a big verse to me? They come up to Jesus. Who's Jesus? I mean, that's him. And they say, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Like, it's his fault that they're not getting it. Come on, tell us plainly if thou be the Christ. Note, by the way, that's the question they're asking, if he's the Christ or not, because that's the issue for the gospel days. Remember that. There's another example. But anyway, what do people do they say about that King James Bible? I can't understand that thing. Archaic words. Those words that are so hard to understand. Contradictions are in that thing. That was, Pat always correct that thing with a better word, should be. Or Paul could have said it better than this, kind of a thing. And so you see what they're doing? They're doing the same thing today that they did to Jesus. There's Jesus himself. And can you make it better? Can you make it more plain? What's the matter with you? Say it better than that. I'm not getting it. It's just like our kids sometimes. They don't understand us. Well, maybe if you just be quiet, settle down, and listen, you'll get it. Because I'm going to tell it to you again the same way I told it to you the first time. Now, there are times that we as parents can restate something. Louder doesn't make it any easier to understand. I've learned that one. But sometimes we can say things better. But this is that which is perfect. This is done. It's complete. It can't be said any better. This is in a language that's on the fifth grade level. Unfortunately, today's college level is about fifth grade. That's why they say what they say about the readership of this, the reading level of this King James Bible. When I first got into this thing, it was fifth grade, because you still could read in those days. When you get your SAT scores back, whatever those things are, those placement scores and stuff, and you got your little 5-year, 10-year-old reading college level, you know that's a bunch of baloney. Your kid cannot pick up a college textbook and start reading it and understand it. I just never can get over that stuff. It's just that this Bible is harder. College kids can't read that thing. Yeah, they can't read a newspaper. So the reading level is really low. But that Bible's got more one-syllable and two-syllable words than any other Bible. Ripplinger said that. I've just been looking at some English stuff. I'm just on fire with this grammar of the Bible. I'll tell you about it maybe tonight or maybe Wednesday. Now, this Bible is not hard to understand. It just has to be what? Rightly divided. And it is English. And the thee, thou's, and there's purposes for that thing. So it's not hard to understand at all. And Jesus says, hey, I can't tell it to you any easier than I have. So they complain to him that that's his fault. Verse 25, that's why I like that verse so much. How long dost thou make us to doubt? Like it's his fault. That's amazing. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you. And by the way, if your kids can't understand this King James Bible and they're in high school by the time they get to that point, it'd be nobody's fault but your own. Because that's not the Bible's fault. It won't be my fault either. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And remember in chapter 5, the four witnesses? Remember he even said himself that his witness, they don't believe, his own. But what are the four witnesses? John the Baptist, God the Father, the works of Christ, or Jesus at the time, and then what else? What's the fourth witness? The Scriptures. So, and it looks like today everybody's going to just all the witnesses but the fourth one. They go back to John the Baptist, if you're a Baptist writer. They go back to God, if you're a Pentecostal, because God will tell you. And you go back to the works of Christ, works of Jesus, if you're a Great Commission, and that kind of a thing. Everybody's going to the wrong witness except the Scriptures. And the devil knew that they were going to go to the Scriptures, so what did he have to do? He had to get rid of the Scriptures. I mean, listen, I don't even have to say, Lord, can you make it more plain for me? I'm starting to see what's going on. He is making it plain to what's going on. It's amazing. Well, now look at this. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Well, that's where 1 John is true. I know. But we have something in 1 John chapter 5 that now is starting to make sense to me again. First John chapter 5, some really key verses here, 7 and 8, which, by the way, are really twiddled with in modern Bibles. They take verse 7 and verse 8, combine them into one. We see in verse 7 and 8, because we're still talking about, he says to them, listen, you don't believe what I tell you. You don't believe me. I told you. And he says that the works that I do, they will be a witness unto him. We know the four witnesses, John the Baptist, God himself, and his works, Jesus' works, of which are the Father's works of his Father, and then the Scriptures. And yet we see in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, and there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Okay, so there's that. And there are three that bear witness in earth. Oh, really? The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. I don't see Scriptures there. Really? I don't see Scriptures. Well, past is no big deal. This is the tribulation. That's right. So the works of Jesus, will they be considered a witness? Will God the Father, will John the Baptist, will the Scriptures be considered any kind of a witness during the tribulation? Well, it does say, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So there is something that's written. I wonder if maybe the tribulation isn't going to be still more like pre-1 Corinthians 13:10, you know what I mean? Which is actually 1 Corinthians 13:8. That's the way it was before the Bible was done. God had given him part what he needed to hear. And he had his preachers, had his pastors, had his prophets and the whole thing. Is that possible? Look at chapter 3, verse 19, 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. What are we seeing there? We're seeing that their assurance is based on their heart. And we look at verse 19 where it says, and hereby, what do you mean hereby? Look at verse 18. Loving in deed and in truth. Works, again, pop into the issue here. Look at verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Is it possible during the tribulation that the Scriptures will be not available for a witness? It'll be them walking the walk, obeying the commandments of God. The Spirit of God will be telling them. Why? Because the Spirit of God is upon them. Remember Acts chapter 2. And then what does Amos say? Amos. What does Amos say? Amos says there's going to be a what? Famine. So I'm just recognizing more of 1 John, and especially 1 John chapter 5, 7, and 8. The effectiveness of that thing, or the understanding of that thing, is during the tribulation, the Scriptures won't be there for a witness. They'll still be available. I believe they'll still be available, but it'd be really hard to find. Very hard. How hard is it today to find them? Go to a bookstore today, and you got to ask them for a King James Bible, just about. And even just because it's a King James Bible doesn't mean that it hasn't been dinkered with at all. You really can only buy, you can only trust a King James Bible's printing, if you get it, that I know of, if you get it from a church printer. Local church publishers in Michigan, a lot of the barren precious seed ones throughout the country. But what's the one verse I tell, for me, that I just tell everybody else to check to make sure your Bible is okay? Remember what that one, and there's a bunch of verses, but what's the one I remember? It's in Matthew. Matthew 4:1. If that's a small s, then you don't have. I mean, this is tough stuff. Yeah, but I've had this King James Bible for 95 years. It shows that you've been tinkered with. Now, spelling is not a major issue because spelling was not solidified even when the 1611 came about. So music, M-U-S-I-C-K, M-U-S-I-C, take your pick. You'll see those kind of things. But when it comes to small s or a capital S, what spirit led him into the desert? His own little spirit or the Spirit of God? I mean, what capital should be a capital S there? All sorts of crazy things are taking place in our King James Bibles. Getting hard to find. Famine's getting closer. But the Spirit of God will tell them these things, just like it was in 1 Corinthians 13:8. The witnesses will be different in the tribulation. Now, does that make sense? Do you see what I'm trying to say there? Those four witnesses in John won't be taking place in the tribulation. And the scriptures, especially, they'll be there, but they're going to be really hard to find. Okay, verse 26. By the way, Amos is Amos chapter 8, verse 11 through 13. There'll be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. I believe that could possibly be our children. They will not have the scriptures. You've probably talked about it or driven them away, or somebody has, or I have, or whatever. And they leave this Bible, and the time comes, they don't have a Bible to get a hold of. So don't be afraid to buy a few and stick them somewhere where you can have them later. I haven't heard us just be stocking them up here either. Verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And I still think that's an issue for the King James Bible. I really do. There's so many imitation salvations based on Paul's teachings and warnings about this another Jesus. I think that's a lot of reasons some people don't get this King James rightly dividing thing. I don't think they're his. I don't think they're saved. It's just a thought. But Romans chapter 8 tells me it's none of my business. I don't know their heart. And I wonder if that isn't a clue. Okay, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you. We already did that one here. We're down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, you want to follow Christ? You want to follow the shepherd? You need to follow the risen Christ through Paul. Never once called our shepherd. Be ye followers of me, Paul says, even as I also am of Christ, and he's following the risen Christ. He's talked to the risen Christ in Galatians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, and on it goes. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, there it is again, Calvinistic type things I've taught today, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And here we go. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Never did like what he said. Why? What did he say? Look at verse 29. No, look at verse 30. I and my Father are one. And the word we use for that is deity. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, it is not written in your law. I said, ye are gods. And if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, then the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And this is the base issue of the King James Bible, as far as the publishers and the professors and the pastors. Is this King James Bible the Word of God? Is that a holy Bible? The big issue then was Jesus Christ God? Is this Bible Jesus Christ? Is this Bible God? Then we worship the Bible, we worship a book. We don't worship a book. We worship the God of this Bible. These are his words. This is from his mouth. That's a spiritual book and a physical kingdom. Yes, that is a holy book. So what do? They take the deity of Christ out of that book. Anywhere there's different, we'll go over this another day. Wherever there's verses that talk about the fact that Jesus was worshipped or Jesus was God, they change him. That's the big issue, which then pollutes this Bible. What they had to believe in those days was that he was God. I'm the Son of God. They had to believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the only begotten Son, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's what they had to believe, that he was that. And this Bible takes that out even to this day. Not this Bible, the modern Bibles take that out of the Bible. So this Bible is a holy Bible. This Bible teaches the deity of Christ. None of the other Bibles do. And they say, oh yes, we do. We got other verses that we've changed, so it makes it look like the deity of Christ. Well, then, yeah, but you're still messing with the real ones to say that. Verse 38. But if I do, though, ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And all I tell people is, listen, don't believe me. This is what impressed me with Dr. Ruckman years ago. Now see how he said it. I shouldn't have liked that. He said, don't believe me, stupid. You know how he is. But he said, don't believe me, look it up. And lots of times in his sermon, he would say, now turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 12 or whatever. He said, now turn there. Don't just listen to me. Don't believe me. I like that. And he gave me more time than I probably give you to look it up and see if that's really what it says. You know, one day I heard him say, I'm not going to teach what the Bible teaches. I want to teach what the Bible says. And he got so close to rightly dividing through Paul that he just got bafticated or something, and he just didn't go all the way. That's really, really disappointing. Really too bad. Maybe because of reasons it didn't happen. But anyway, don't believe me. Just believe what the book, see how it's worked in other people's lives. Read that testimony from that guy from the website out there. Did you notice who was online? Did you want by? Okay, if Floyd's there or not. It's a testimony from John Bigman. And I'll send it out to the website people, but it shows you that what he's getting is his Bibles come back to him. That's what he wants. It's not the teachings here. It's not my teachings, out of my sermons, da 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 da. It's the fact that he's gotten a hold of his Bible again. And that's what it is. Don't believe me. Just believe what I say about this book, and believe how this book has acted in our lives, rightly divided. Verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him. See, they're just always after to get him. Just always. But he escaped out of their hand. And I wonder what that looked like. I mean, here they're trying to get Jesus, you know. And they got stones in their hand because they didn't have guns, all that kind of stuff. And he's right there. I mean, he's just right there. How can the guy who's going to get stoned and beat up sneak out of there? He does it every time. Did he just, boop, and come up somewhere else? Boop. Like, remember Philip in the baptism, Acts 8:37? Put the guy down in the water, came up, and Philip is gone. I'm looking forward to that opportunity to just, what they call, beam me around, you know, kind of the thing. Now remember what he said in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. It was in his command. Wish I could say that, but someday we can. And then, here's my final point. He escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode. And what took place there? Well, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. This is not a holy place because of John. He said, but all things that John spoke and spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Now, I would imagine he enjoyed that time better than he did with the Jews who were trying to stone him. I look at that again as the final verse, just like it was in the previous chapter. For those who don't want to get this, don't want to understand this, don't want to change their lives, oh well. But Paul tried for years and years to get people to see it. And Jesus died for us. But for those that didn't want to get it, he went on to those that did. And that's kind of what's going to happen. Okay, take a break.